Have you noticed that when we have a car accident, it's always the other driver's fault? When marriages fail, it's our spouse's fault. When our business fails, it's our partner's or our employee's fault. When we fail an exam, it's because the teacher or the professor didn't teach us properly. When our children get into trouble, it's always their friend's fault, or the school's fault, or someone else's fault. Right back to the Garden of Eden, the story of humanity is that we love to make excuses, and we love to blame others. We love to point the fingers at others. As the little boy said in Sunday school, when Adam sinned, Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. And from then on, we've been pointing the finger at others. We seem to have, all of us have an inbuilt excuse maker. We always have excuses. Well, last week, as we looked at Romans 1, verse 18, we saw that God's wrath, the wrath of God, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, against all sin. And as we looked at that text last week, you may say, as is often said, that God isn't fair. And what about people who have never heard the gospel? What about people who don't have the Bible? Isn't it unfair that the wrath of God and the judgment of God should be on such people? After all, they've never had a chance. And so the justice of God and the integrity of God is questioned. Well, in our passage this morning, Romans 1, verses 19 through 23, Paul, with great penetration, is focusing particularly on pagan Gentiles who did not receive the Mosaic Law, on people who don't have the Holy Scriptures. And if you ask the question, and it's a good question, surely if God is just, He will not judge such people. Our text will provide great help to us. I've called this morning's message, No Excuses. So let's stand and read our text as it's found in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 23, as we continue our study of this fascinating book. Read this with me, please. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Amen. Please be seated. We want to see, first of all, from verses 19 and 20, that God has revealed Himself to everyone in creation. That is, in creation, God reveals Himself to everyone. Isn't that what Paul is saying in verse 19? For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Paul is saying something very, very important, that this God, this eternal God, this God to whom we are all accountable, this God who is going to send His wrath on us unless we repent of our sin, this God has revealed Himself. You're sometimes asked, as I'm sometimes asked, does God exist? Yes, we say emphatically, of course God exists. How do we know there is a God? Paul tells us here in verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them. You say, well, what is plain? What is evident to people? Well, it's evident that something exists, and this God who exists has revealed Himself. Do you ever wonder why there's something rather than nothing? It's clear that something exists. And how can something come from nothing? Where did the something come from? Something exists, and Paul is saying that the evidence for the existence of God is self-evident. That is, the invisible God has made himself visible in his creation. It's plain, it's hidden. God has revealed it, verse 20, in the things that have been made. God, and we saw this in the video, God has clearly revealed himself in his creation. God's fingerprints, as it were, are throughout creation, wherever you look. And the existence of God, Paul is arguing here, the existence of God is evident to every person in every country in every age ever since the creation of the world. Here is a picture of Jupiter. As you know, it's the largest planet in our solar system. It has at least 50 moons. You say, where did Jupiter come from? Listen to David writing 3,000 years ago on this very subject. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. God is speaking to us in his creation. And this wordless revelation of God is constant and it is universal. Wherever you are in the world, you can look up and see the sky. Everyone, in every age, in every society, however sophisticated and however primitive, can look up and see the stars, can see the moon, can see something of the planets. True for the sophisticated and educated person. True for the individual who lives all of his or her life in a small remote island in the middle of nowhere, who never has the Bible, who has never heard the truth of God from revealed in Scripture. It is true that as we look up into the sky, that God has given us an objective, valid, rational revelation of himself. Verse 20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. Notice what Paul is saying, clearly perceived, ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. In creation, we see something of God's eternal power, the power of the ocean, the power of the seasons, the power of the weather, as we saw recently, the growth of a tree, the growth of a baby growing in his or her, in her mother's womb. Think of nuclear power. God's power, his divine power, his eternal power is clearly seen in his creation. It's plain to everyone. How can you argue against it, Paul is saying? Think of God's power in the size of the universe. Our universe is so large that the most brilliant of astronomers can hardly describe the size of our universe. Our Earth is a mere speck in the universe. The circumference of our Earth is 25,000 miles. Now, if we were able to travel at the speed of sound, 186,000 miles per second, that's fast, isn't it? You listening, children? For every second, we're traveling 186,000 miles. If we were traveling at that speed, how long would it take us to go around the Earth? Well, we could go around the Earth 7.4 times in 1 second if we were able to travel at the speed of light. That's 186,000 divided by 25,000, which, as you know, is approximately 7.4. That's traveling fast. Now, how long would it take us to travel across our own galaxy? I heard an astronomer recently say, that there were at least 2 trillion galaxies. Not 2 trillion stars, but 2 trillion galaxies. That blows the mind, doesn't it? And through the wonder of the Hubble telescope, I also heard recently an astronomer saying that they now believe there are as many stars in the universe as grains of sand. That's almost unimaginable, isn't it? Think of all of the sand in the world. Yeah, they're saying in the universe, these are secular scientists, sadly most of them probably atheists, saying there are as many stars as there are grains of sand. So let's just take one of these galaxies, and there's more than 2 trillion of them. Let's take our own galaxy. How big is our galaxy? If we were traveling at the speed of light, 186,000 miles every second, do you know how long it would take us to cross our galaxy? 100,000 years. That blows the mind, doesn't it? The very size of our universe, it's huge. Think of the handiwork of God. As Paul says here in verse 20, in the things that have been made. His power, his eternal power, who in the beginning created the heavens and the earth. But narrow it down a little bit. Let's think of some gods of God's creation. I got these 3 examples from the 2017 Welcome Image Awards. Here is first the unraveled DNA in the human lung. That's your lung. If you're a smoker, there's a bit of black in it. But there it is with light, showing the beauty of the lung. Here is a picture of a squid. Not just any squid, that's a Hawaiian bobtail squid, as many of you immediately identified. And so next time when you're munching on your calamari in the Italian restaurant, just think of the beauty of a squid. You think a squid isn't very beautiful? Think of the beauty of that, created by the good hand of God. Here is the African parrot, a gray parrot, the blood vessels of a parrot. You say, just a parrot, just a bird. Do you see the intricacies of the blood vessels? You might say of an ordinary African parrot. And as we see these things, surely we see the evidence of the divine power and creativity of our God. As Paul says here, God's eternal power and divine nature, the beauty of the mountains, of the ocean, of a sunset, of the waves pounding the shore. Think of the amazing radar system of a bat, the mighty wings of an eagle, the intricate design of a snowflake. The other day when Gunnar and I were walking in our neighborhood, I saw this incredibly beautiful spider's web, which the spider, right in the center, a tiny little creature, you think that could hardly do anything, had spun, I don't know how long it took, between a couple of branches, this incredibly intricate web from a tiny, tiny creature with surely a microscopic brain and could design something like that that any architect would be proud of. The wonder of creation. The wonder of a newborn babe. Think of your human eye, which we're told can handle 500,000 messages at one time, simultaneously. It's got automatic aiming, focusing, aperture adjustment. It has 130 million receptor cells to differentiate between light and dark and color. Your eye cleans itself, maintains itself. Yes, God's revelation is all around us in creation. In creation, we see God's existence, His wisdom, His creativity, His eternal power, and His goodness to us. And this revelation, the scripture is saying, this revelation in creation is not just given to some people. This revelation, as it speaks, without words, the very heavens declare the glory of the Lord. Day after day, night to night, God is speaking. God is revealing Himself to us. It's plain to us, Paul is saying. It's evident. It's self-evident. You really want to argue against that? The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe in God? Do you believe in the existence of God? Now, notice what happens, Paul is saying, now in verses 21 and 23. You think, if that is true, what should be our response? Verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. God's revelation in creation is rejected. Man rejects the truth. Faced with the truth, he rejects it. Paul has said at the end of verse 18 that because of our ungodliness and unrighteousness, we suppress the truth. Not only do we reject the truth, as we will learn next Sunday, we degenerate as people. The rejection of the truth has disastrous consequences for us and for others. Now, Paul's point here is that no one can claim ignorance of God. Everyone is without excuse, verse 20. The wonderful design, the wonderful design of our universe points to a designer. See, the problem is not lack of knowledge. The problem is not lack of evidence. The problem is not lack of information. The problem, as Paul defines it, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is a spiritual problem. The problem that we have is not lack of evidence. The problem that we have is a moral one. It's our ungodliness and our unrighteousness, which causes us to suppress the truth. We refuse to acknowledge the evidence and we suppress the truth. Faced with the reality of the evidence of God, we turn from that. And Paul is saying in the verses I just read that we refuse to give God the glory, the honor, and devotion which belong to Him in virtue of the perfections which the visible creation itself makes known. So what about those who've never heard the gospel? Well, what about those who don't have the Bible? Paul's point here, and it's a very important one, is that everyone has knowledge of God, although they turn from that knowledge. He's saying here, rather than acknowledge God as God, what do they do? He says here, they're foolish. Verse 21, their foolish hearts were darkened. Rather than following God, who is light, rather than following Jesus Christ, who is the light, we turn and prefer the darkness. Don't just think about the man in the middle of a jungle somewhere who's never heard the gospel. Think of yourself. Is there anyone here that would say that in all of their life, because of who God is and because of His revelation, that produces us produces in us humility so that we love and serve God? Now, the reality is, based on the evidence that you have, you reject that. You want to be God in your own life, don't you? Isn't that why you sin? You think you know better than God. You don't want God telling you what to do. You've got the Bible, you know what's right, you know what's wrong, but you turn from that. You make yourself as your little God. You want the world to revolve around you. so that life is comfortable, life is good, and you pursue your own ideas, and in so doing, you reject God. You don't want a holy God who's in control of your life, do you? Do you really? Do you really want God in control? And so many people in our society laugh at the miracles in the Bible. They ridicule the Bible. They ridicule its truths. They mock God. They deny the existence of God, although the evidence for the existence of God is all around them and, in fact, in them. Yet, faced with the evidence of God, they reject it. Yet, without any evidence, they may well believe in life in outer space. I always find that intriguing. Here is someone who says they're an atheist. They say there's not enough evidence to believe in God. But many of these same people believe in some extraterrestrial being, that there might be life somewhere else. The same people who emphasize the random nature of evolution can't explain why the seasons occur in the same sequence year after year. By the way, don't run from the atheist. Engage him, engage her. Remember, as you're speaking to them, they might be angry, they might be aggressive, they might be hostile, but remember, God has revealed his truth to them. Maybe the reason they're so argumentative is because they've turned from the truth. Love them, engage them, speak to them, listen to them, try to understand their point of view and point them to God, who is the creator. Not only who is the creator, but who in great love has sent his son, Jesus Christ, as the savior of the world. Now, Paul also says, and I find this intriguing in verse 21, although they knew God through his creation, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Wouldn't you say this lack of thankfulness is one of the characteristics of our age? People are unthankful, aren't they? Even we who are followers of Jesus Christ are often so quick to complain and so slow to give thanks. C.S. Lewis writes, "The tragedy of the man who denies that there is a God, when he finds himself faced with the glory of creation and everything in him wants to praise and say, 'Thank you,' he can't." Did you watch that video? Didn't you want to get to your feet and praise God and worship God? Think of the atheist who, faced with the evidence, can't respond with thanksgiving and praise. No, says Paul, rather than worshiping God, rather than praising God, they turn from God and their reasoning degenerates into futility. Stephen Jay Gould, brilliant physicist, writes, human beings arose as a kind of glorious cosmic accident, resulting from the catenation, the linking of thousands of improbable events. Isn't that sad? Why would you put glorious in front of a cosmic accident? A kind of glorious cosmic accident. All of these improbable events somehow come together, and you've got this wonderful creation, result of it, this wonderful product, not creation, the wonderful product of humanity. Do you really believe that? You wonder, does an atheist really believe that we are the improbable product of a cosmic accident? What a sad way to look at life. Jean-Paul Sartre, the French existentialist, writes, "The world is not the product of intelligence." Really? Does he see what we see? Has he studied the Hawaiian bobtail squid? Has he thought about his own eyeball? No, he says, this world is not the product of intelligence. It meets our gaze as would a crumpled piece of paper. What is man but a little puddle of water whose freedom is death? That's the barrenness of existentialism, isn't it? The Bible says, Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Notice what Paul says here in verse 22, claiming to be wise, they became fools. Why is it that intellectuals, so many intellectuals are atheists, but so few children? Answer, claiming to be wise, they become fools. And it gets worse. Man chooses idols rather than God. Falling short of the glory of God, as Paul is going to say in his conclusion of chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here is the inevitable result. Notice the exchange in verse 23. And exchanged the glory of the immortal God for what? For images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Look at the exchange in verse 25 that we'll think about next week. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. How foolish. Verse 26, here's another exchange. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their woman exchanged, third use of the word, their woman exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. Man exchanges the glory of God, and what does he substitute? His own idols. And of these idols, of course, are always changing. What happens when we reject God? What happens when we abandon God? What does it lead to? It leads to idolatry. It leads to foolishness. And it leads to false religion. You know, religion is not man seeking God. Religion results from man rejecting the true God and devising his own foolish schemes. I'm not going to worship this God. I'm going to invent my own God. I'm going to worship the sun. I'm going to worship this animal. That's not progress, is it? That's regress. Turning from the true God and rejecting God's revelation. And the consequence of our sin is that we abandon God. We turn from God rather than seeking God. Then we worship our own idols. We reject the evidence. We reject the true God. And in place of the true God, we invent our own idols. Things we're going to worship. Materialism. Money. Money. I have friends whose God is the British pound or the American dollar. That's what they live for. Success for them is defined by how much money they make. That is success. That is their God. Materialism, things, stuff. Others' pleasure. My God is to have a good time. My God is to live it up. My God is to squeeze every bit of juice from life. I need to experience life, and I want one new experience after another. It's all about making myself happy. God, my God is my pleasure, or entertainment, or sport. Idolatry results from verse 21, futile thinking. And it leads to our foolish hearts, Paul says here in verse 21, becoming darkened. That in turn leads to moral depravity and corruption, as we'll see next week. Rather than worshiping the true majestic God, rather than responding with awe and humility in the light of the evidence that is self-evident before us, whether you look up to the sky or whether you look to a newborn baby or whether you look to a rose or whether you look to the Hawaiian bobtailed squid, instead of that promoting worship and a fear of the Lord that we must know this God who not only made the rose and the squid, but made me. No, we turn from that and we worship false gods. Notice what Paul says, as I read in verse 25. They serve the creature rather than the Creator. They're more excited about worshiping Mother Earth than God, our Father. Now, what's the conclusion? I've already read it in verse 20. The end of verse 20, so they are without excuse. Before God, everyone is without excuse. This is going to be Paul's painstaking argument in Romans 1, Romans 2, and the first part of Romans 3 before he presents the gospel. And he's going to say in chapter 3 that whoever you are, whether you're the pagan Gentile, whether you're a moral religious person, whether you're in fact a Jew, makes no difference. All have sinned. And at the end of the day, every mouth will be stopped. There will be no excuses. No excuses from the pagan. No excuses from the religious person who's in church every Sunday. No excuse from the pious Jew. Every single mouth is going to be stopped. No excuses. What's your argument? What are you going to say? You are without excuse. It's clear that God exists. The evidence is plain. And when we suppress the truth, we demonstrate that we deserve the wrath of God. And God will judge everyone justly. Genesis 18, verse 25, the judge of the earth shall do what is right. My dear friend, don't worry about how God is going to judge someone in the future who's never heard the gospel. You be concerned with how you're going to stand before God. No one gets into heaven who should go to hell. No one goes to hell who should be in heaven. God is just. God knows everything about everything. And he is a perfect God, and his judgment is perfect. And Paul is going to embellish that in chapter 2. God is holy, he's just, he's righteous. But here is the point. We are responsible to God for the revelation which we have received. Every single person is responsible for the revelation which they've received. Those who've got the law will be judged according to the law. Those who don't have the law will be judged apart from the law, Paul is going to say in chapter 2. And God not only, of course, gives us his revelation in creation, he has given us his conscience. Paul is going to point that out in chapter 2. And as we sit here at Calvary Church on this October 2017, God has given us his special revelation in his word and in our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what am I to do? You're to do what every person in the universe is to do. You are to seek God with all of your heart. Listen to the word of God, 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Again, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Jesus said, seek and you will find. You're here today and you say, I'm a seeker after truth. I'm not sure if there's a God or not, or I'm not sure if Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm not sure about many things, but I'm really seeking the truth. That's wonderful. I hope that's true. Here is the promise of Scripture. If you seek God, notice, with all of your heart, be serious. If there is a true God, and if he has revealed himself in creation, and if he has revealed himself perfectly in his Son, the most important thing that any of us can do is to seek God with all of our heart. And he has promised, if I seek him with all of my heart, I will find him. And to those who seek God, God will reveal His truth to them. But as He says to Solomon, if not, you're going to be cast away forever. You see, at the end of the day, you cannot blame God. You cannot blame God for your eternal destiny. For what can be known about God is plain to them. All of us are accountable to God, and all of us, as we stand before God, will be without excuse. Every single mouth will be stopped. There'll be no excuses. There'll be no but what ifs. There'll be no, I'm a special case, God. I'm Jewish, I'm religious, I went to Calvary Church, I'm a pagan. I didn't get a fair chance. There'll be none of that. God is just. God is perfect. And you have God's revelation. You know there's a God. Listen to astronaut John Glenn. I don't think you can be up here. This is the photo taken at the time. I don't think you can be up here and look out the window as I did the first day and see the earth from this vantage point. To look out at this kind of creation and not believe in God. To me, it's impossible. It just strengthens my faith. I wish there were words to describe what it's like. Truly awesome. Well said, John Glenn. God has revealed Himself in creation. He's revealed Himself in His precious Word. He's revealed Himself supremely in our magnificent Savior, who now calls us in this Lord's Supper to remember Him. What are we to do? We're to humble ourselves before God. The more you understand the greatness of God, the more you understand His greatness in creation and His greatness in redemption, that will promote in you more and more humility. And that will mean that you'll turn from your sin, as I ask you to do this morning, to turn from your sin and to open your heart and your life and to receive Christ as your Savior and Lord. And when you do that, Christ will come, will cleanse you, and will save you, because this God is not only great in power, He's awesome in love and grace and forgiveness. Will you bow with me? We're going to sing, and then we prepare our hearts for communion this morning. And this is a wonderful time as we've been confronted with the power of God in creation for you to humble yourself. Do you realize that you, like everyone else, have tried to live your own life and have rebelled against God, and to now surrender your life to Christ and ask Christ to come and to cleanse you? Our Father and our God, we thank You for Your power. What a mighty God You are. We sometimes say You are Almighty God, as indeed You are. You can do all things. We think of Your power in creation. Whether it's in the size of the universe or whether it's in a microscopic drop of water, little snowflake, we see Your handiwork. And all creation calls us to worship You and to love You. And so we humble ourselves and we turn from our sin. We thank You that although we rebelled against You, You sent Christ to come and to save us and to cleanse us so that we would know You and love You. And as we get ready to break bread, Father, we ask that You'll open our eyes to our sin and open our eyes to the beauty of our sinless Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.